thankful that you have revealed yourself to us. Lord, apart from that revelation, we wouldn't know you truly. Lord, we are grateful that not only have you revealed yourself to us in all that we can see about us, but you've revealed yourself to us in your word. And Lord, we also thank you that you give to us of your Holy Spirit that we might understand it. Lord, we want to acknowledge and recognize that apart from your Holy Spirit, we couldn't understand your word truly. So Lord, we're grateful. Lord, as we wrestle with difficult subjects, we recognize that throughout the history of your church, there's been matters of disagreement. And Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom to wrestle with these things together and to be charitable toward one another in matters of dispute and clinging to those things which are essential. And Father, I pray that to that end that you would guide our time this morning and instruct us and that our hearts might be turned to you and to one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we are going to go back in the confession to chapter 22. If you recall, if you're around, when we got to chapter or paragraphs 7 and 8, we paused that for time for me to continue working on these things and then for the elders to come together and have some discussion on these things. And so it's time to come back to this section. And so today and at least next week, we're going to revisit chapter 22, paragraphs 7 and 8. We're going to be talking about the Sabbath day and the Lord's day. And we're going to be looking at this first from how the confession approaches this, and then we'll give some additional instruction. This morning, we'll generally, what I plan to do. Well, let me finish what I'm saying, and then I'll tell you what I'm planning to do. So, as I prayed, I think we recognize that throughout the history of the church, there's been a number of matters over which the church has had disagreement. And many of these things continue today. So, take, for example, the exact meaning of the Lord's Supper. So, if you look at Lutherans, and then you look at Zwingli, and then you look at Calvin, you have three different ways of approaching this. And I'm not including the Roman Catholic. There's a Roman Catholic, but that's a separate issue. But within the Protestant evangelical community, there are different ways of thinking about this. There's different, as we touched on last week, there's different frequencies of how often you share in the table. There are different end times views, right? Premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial, panmillennial. It'll all pan out in the end. And so these matters of disagreement, they persist and they will. And so what do we do with them? Well, we express charity toward one another. We listen to each other. We labor to understand as best we can. We function in our conscience. And we move forward. And so with regard to the topic we're going to be talking about, I want to point out that this is one of these matters. In fact, if you look at Romans chapter 14, turn there. Romans chapter 14, Paul is writing about matters of conscience. And within the context of this, in verse 5, he says, one person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, I know here again, even on this passage, there's dispute about what day Paul is referring to there. But I think that I would argue that this certainly would include the Sabbath day discussion and what you do with that day. And this is a matter of conscience. You have to work this out and sort it out. So the elders and I, we worked through these things together, and we spent time discussing these things. And what you'll hear is just some instruction and some thoughts as we've worked these things out. In the end, you need to come to a resolution in your own heart regarding these matters. But just as a starting place, we will take the position that these two paragraphs, 7 and 8, we would not hold to in the way that they're written. And mainly because they bind the conscience in ways that go beyond where we're comfortable binding the conscience. So we'll talk about that. We'll understand, we'll see why we've come to that conclusion as we work even through today. What we're going to do today is we're going to first explain what the confession is saying, give their argument for why they're saying this, and then I'm just going to throw out some problems, some issues that need to be worked through. And as you think about this, no matter what the topic is, say paedobaptism versus believer's baptism, you recognize that as one who is convicted and believes strongly in believer's baptism, I recognize that there are problems with my position. In other words, there are difficulties with it that I have to work through. But there's difficulties with the other position too that they have to work through. And as I've said before, for me, it generally comes down to which are the difficulties I'm most comfortable dealing with. Which are the most I'm more comfortable kind of hanging with. And so what we're doing here is I'm in the problems. That's what I'm doing. Holding out. These are the difficulties that those who hold the position outlined here by the confession, these are the difficulties they need to wrestle through. By the way, just for a point of historical reference here, the Westminster Confession, Savoy, and the London Baptist Confession all take the same position here. So this is a very solid 17th century understanding of these matters. Okay. With that, let's read the paragraph 7 and then let's walk through this. So it says, as it is the law of nature that in general a proportion of time by God's appointment be set apart for the worship of God, so by his word in a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment binding all men in all ages, he has particularly appointed one day and 7 for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath, the observation of the last day of the week being abolished. I want to point out, so there is a distinction made here in this statement between the Sabbath and the Lord's Day. And I want to be clear. So I'm going to make a case. In fact, if you care to, you can go back to when we were working through Deuteronomy and we worked through the Ten Commandments and we discussed the Sabbath. I gave a message on that. That would be helpful to go back and listen, and you could hear in general what my position is on that. And we're going to argue for a position really that the Sabbath is still continuing law. It's still part of the Ten Commandments. It still functions in that way, but it is fulfilled in Christ. And so it's a fulfillment position that we take, and therefore the Sabbath in the way that the Old Testament law was held out is no longer binding. And so that's the argument I'm going to make. But I want to make sure that today we recognize that I want to distinguish between the Sabbath and the Lord's Day. Okay? I'm going to contend or propose that those two things are different. The Sabbath in the constructions that we have in the scriptures and the Lord's Day are different. Anything we say today, bear in mind, I'm not talking about Lord's Day. We're going to need to talk about what the Lord's Day means and the implications of the Lord's Day. But they're not coherent. They're not one and the same with the Sabbath. Okay? All right. With all of that said, here's the argument that the confession is making. A proportion of time must be set aside for worship of God. So a designated, or as some of the authors of this time would refer to this as a stated time. So it's a designated or a proportion amount of time must be set aside for God for worship. And they would say that this is a law of nature. So nature itself, and by the way, what they mean is this is written on the human heart. On the human heart it is written that a portion of time should be set aside for worship of the Lord. And this is also by God's appointment. Now here, they would point to Genesis chapter 2, as we'll see. But it is appointed to do this. By the way, I agree that I think there's no question that if we're going to worship the Lord in a particular way, that you have to set aside time for that, right? I mean, that just you can't just live your life. Now, we understand that all of life is worship, but if you're going to pray, you're going to do this, that takes time. So it's reasonable to say a proportion of time is set aside, and I do believe that that is written on the hearts of mankind. You see this in man as they worship something, anything, whether it be going to a pagan temple to spend time there, whether it be to go to a Memorial Stadium on a Saturday evening. I'm not saying everybody that goes there. So it is a proportion of time, and this is by God's appointment. But before we look at the text in Genesis, let's read that second one. This is by perpetual, moral, and positive commandment. God has appointed one day in seven as a Sabbath. So it is a perpetual moral commandment. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Now, I want to reiterate, I've said this already, but repetition is good. By moral commandment, this is the same as natural law. So this is written on the law. There are written on the heart. This is what is part of, it's a part of what is held out in the creation order. And we see this held out to us in Genesis chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So, now I think the confession authors would argue that order of creation is there in creation. That God created 6 days and one, and that creation order exists, and that is natural to the way man thinks. There's a pattern here. But it is also a perpetual positive commandment. So turn to Exodus chapter 20. As you're turning there, remember, by positive, we don't mean not negative. We mean posited. It is a posited law. It is explicitly given as a law or commandment. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, we read, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." And in that context, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God, and it shall be, and in it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. By the way, the position I would take would say amen and yes. God sanctified that day. He made it holy. And it is a blessed day. We just need to understand in what sense it is holy, what sense it's blessed, and what this is looking to. And by the way, just as a precursor, I think it is an indication of rest found in Christ. It is an indication of the completion of God's work on our behalf in Christ. And it's held out to us for that. And in the Old Testament, that is this ongoing sign reminding them there is a day, there's a rest coming. But we'll get there. Okay, so this is a positive command here. In other words, this is explicitly commanded. It's part of the Ten Commandments. And so as part of the Ten Commandments, we ought not to take this lightly. We ought not to just dismiss the arguments being made about Sabbath keeping and say, it's just, you don't find it in the New Testament. So, no, we should take this seriously. This is part of the Ten Commandments. We better have a reason if we're going to say something other than what seems to be said here. And the argument that the confession authors would make is that this is pointing back to creation. It's pointing back to Genesis 2. So it's a perpetual positive command that points back. So from the beginning of the world until the resurrection, this was the seventh day of the week, which would be Saturday. Right? So the Jewish community still today, their Sabbath is Saturday. For Sabbatarians, and I'm going to use that word Sabbatarian, not in this context for the Reformed Baptists, the London Baptist authors, although one could say they're Sabbatarian. For the true Sabbatarians, like Seventh-day Adventists, who profess Christianity and profess a faith in Christ, they practice their worship on Saturday. They're Sabbatarians in that regard. Now, there are many other problems with the Sabbatarians, like Seventh-day Adventists, that are off of orthodoxy. So I'm not holding them out to you. We recognize there are many problems there. Okay. From the beginning of the world until the resurrection, this was the seventh day of the week, or Saturday. And that is the case. So if you look at Israel's history, and if you look at the scriptures, this is the case. In fact, in the Gospels, there's much made of the synagogue and Sabbath following. And even in the book of Acts, there's still a continued Sabbath context where the Jews were gathering on the Sabbath at the synagogues. So this was continued until the resurrection. Now, from their perspective, clearly it's continued for Jewish people beyond the resurrection, but they're saying for us as Christians, it ceases at the resurrection, the Saturday celebration. And from the resurrection, this was changed to the first day of the week, Sunday. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It's a text that the confession holds out to us. We could look at Acts 27 as well, which does the same thing, but it's sufficient just to look at one. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 16:1, "Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save, that he may prosper so that no collection be made when I come." On the first day of the week. And this is consistent in as much as it's brought up in the New Testament, or particularly in the Acts and following, the church meets on the first Sunday, or the first day of the week, Sunday. And there's no dispute there. That is, and there's really no dispute that that's the Lord's Day. Now, the Lord's Day is only mentioned once in Scripture in Revelation, but we'll come back to that just a little bit later. In fact, we'll come back to it now. The Lord's the next point. The Lord's Day, it is called the Lord's Day in Revelation 1:10. On the Lord's Day, John was worshiping. And so this is the only reference in the New Testament to the Lord's Day. But that doesn't, you don't need six message or passages to validate a truth. But just bear in mind, we are talking about binding consciences here. We are talking about what we do and how we bind a conscience in terms of practice and in terms of how we obey Christ in this. And so we need to bear that in mind. All right, I want to pause, say any before we talk about some of the problems with this. Any questions about what they were saying? Okay. So here are some problems to process. Prior to Exodus, there are no commands and no history of obedience. So go back to Genesis chapter 2. We need to be careful readers of the scriptures. And so let's look at this passage again. And I want, when we read it, I want you to look, are there any commands given here? Okay? What I mean is, are there any commands posited here, explicitly laid down? "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." Is there a command in that text? No, there's no posit. There's no positive command there. Now, that doesn't solve the question. And just because it's not there doesn't mean it might not be implied or assumed. And that's the argument. The argument would be that Adam celebrated the Sabbath in the garden, or he would have. We don't know how long Adam was in the garden before the fall, but had he been there for a period of time, they're saying he would have celebrated the Sabbath, that would have been what he would have done. But my point is, and the problem is, there's actually no command here. In fact, in all of the book of Genesis, the Sabbath isn't mentioned. And so you have no record in Genesis. In fact, you don't have any record of Sabbath keeping until Exodus chapter 16. So biblically, it's not there. And it's not there by command, or it's not there by practice. It appears for the first time in Exodus chapter 16. The seventh day is blessed and sanctified, but no command is given to Adam or to anyone else. There's no mention of Sabbath or Sabbath keeping until Exodus 16. And by the way, just as an historical route, there's no indication that ancient civilizations had a seven-day week. In fact, many ancient Near Eastern cultures had an eight-day week. And the reason they did that is because you have lunar patterns, you have months, which those are natural to us, as we'll see, we'll talk about. And those lunar patterns, so they were trying to break up the calendar. They broke it up in a whole variety of ways, but one way to kind of get this kind of break up and have a pattern was to go 8 days. And so that was a pretty common practice, but it was kind of all over the place. It was really just a matter of how do we divide up the month, or the lunar, kind of the way that the seasons and cycles work. So in other words, in terms of moral law written on the heart, it seems as though the six and one pattern wasn't there. So we don't see it in Genesis, and we don't see it in ancient culture, at least as much as we can tell. Now, the argument they would say is, look, yeah, it was broken. You know, after the fall, this is why people need to be reminded of it. Okay. Just a challenge. It's a problem. Number two, nature does not teach a seven-day week. So we're saying this as natural law. And when we say natural law, we say murder, for example. We know this to be wrong in our heart. You don't need to be told that it's wrong to kill your neighbor. You know that. This is written on your heart. It's seen. And so the natural law, things that we can observe and see in humanity and in nature and say yes. But nature doesn't teach a seven-day week. So years are discerned by solar patterns, and months are discerned by lunar patterns. What in nature designates a week? Anyone? Payday. Yeah, so there's nothing in nature that designates a week. You have months, you have years, no weeks. Okay, the argument would be, well, this had to be posited. The week, the six and one pattern had to be posited because it's not in nature. It wasn't there, and people weren't doing it. It had to be posited. Okay, so there's no natural determinant for a weekly pattern. The Sabbath is positive command, but there is no positive command in the New Testament. So clearly, the Sabbath is posited in the Old Testament repeatedly. In fact, the Sabbath is referenced in the Old Testament 90 times. Now, the Sabbath is referenced in the New Testament 56 times. You go, wow, that's proportional? Because the Old Testament is bigger than the New Testament, right? 90 versus 56, proportional. Except when you consider this. 54 of those occurrences are in the Gospels and Acts. And all of them have to do with Jewish practice. Except two. One in which Jesus says that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, and in which he says that the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. But even there, he was likely referring to the Jewish Sabbath. So all of those references, so 54 references, have to do with a Jewish practice. Jesus healed on the Sabbath and got in trouble. The disciples picked grain on the Sabbath and got in trouble. Paul went to the synagogue on the Sabbath because that's where he knew the Jews would be, and so on. So the only references, there's only two references to the Sabbath outside of the Gospels and Acts. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. And look at verses 16 and 17. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So there's one of your Sabbath references. Is that a command to keep it? Does that say keep the Sabbath? No. No. In fact, kind of suggests a fulfillment, right? Okay, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Looking at verses 9 through 11. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us diligently enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. What is the rest being spoken of here? Resting in Christ, right? And so ultimately, it's our salvation, right? Resting from our works. In that said in two, he's also rested from all of his works. In other words, I'm no longer working to earn. I'm resting. That's the Sabbath rest that's held out here. So is there a command here to keep the Sabbath? Okay. My point is here that in all of the New Testament, there is no command to keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath is only referenced in the Gospels and Acts in reference to the Jewish practice of the Sabbath. And in the New Testament, it's only referenced twice, and in both cases, seems to be saying something contrary to what the confession is saying here. And then, of course, you have other references to days. So just turn to Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse 10. Paul says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. Now, many would, and I don't know where the authors of the confession would have come down on this passage, but many would say that when he says you observe days, that Paul is not talking about the Sabbath. But it's hard to come to that conclusion because all of these days, months, seasons, and years, well, not all of them, the months, seasons, and years have to do likely with Jewish worship. All of those have to do with festivals and jubilee years and things like this. So they all fit, all four fit within the Jewish ritual pattern, days, months, seasons, years. And so it kind of seems like the day would include the Sabbath here. But what does Paul say? I fear for you that perhaps I've labored over you in vain. There's a rebuke here for a kind of observance of the Sabbath, my contention, that is concerning, if that is the Sabbath. But here's the problem. You have to wrestle with that text and say, is that the Sabbath that Paul is talking about, or is he talking about a different kind of day? Okay? And then the other nine of the Ten Commandments are all explicitly reiterated in the New Testament. So in the epistles or in the, can I use the word didactic? That word didactic comes from the Greek word didache, or to teach. And so the didactic portions of Scripture are those teaching portions, as opposed to like history, like Acts. Acts is not a didactic book. There's teaching in there, but as a whole, that's not its genre. But in the didactic portions of Scripture, the 9 of the 10 commandments are reiterated explicitly. Murder, adultery, etc. But not the Sabbath. The Sabbath is not mentioned, not reiterated. Okay. And then there is no command or instruction regarding a change to Sunday or the first day of the week. We have historical accounts. In other words, we have descriptions of when they met, and we understand why they met on the first day of the week, because that's the resurrection day. They met to celebrate the resurrection. That makes sense, and that's described to us. And I would argue it's even held out to us as a pattern in our text. In fact, I would go to a passage like Hebrews 10:13 and to put the gathering and tie that command to gather back to the comments made by Paul about when they gathered on the first day. So I think there's command there for us that has to do with the Lord's Day. But where does it say that the Sabbath was changed? Where does it say that is the Sabbath? And that's the challenge. In fact, it has been pointed out. I was listening to a debate on this issue, and it was pointed out that those who hold strongly to a Christian Sabbath actually make the argument for the Sabbatarians. In other words, for the Seventh-day Adventists, the argument being made is actually in their favor for continuing. And they would say, we need to continue worshiping on Saturday. That's the Sabbath. Where did Jesus change it? Show me. So, well, it's the Lord's Day. Yeah, but there's no posited command here. And with humility, hopefully, as much as I could judge my own heart on this, I want to respectfully raise a point of contention I would have with the authors of this confession, the particular Baptists in particular. Because they make a big point that we don't practice infant baptism because infant baptism is not posited to us in the New Testament. This is positive law, and you don't, positive ritual law to bind a conscience in that way needs to be posited, and nowhere does the Scripture tell you to baptize your babies. It's not posited to you. But this isn't posited either. So if we're going to say that ritual worship must be posited, it's not posited here to us. You're not told. If you're going to bind somebody's conscience to say, you must do this, they would say it needs to be explicit. The problem is it's not. In fact, there's indication that it's fulfilled in Christ, and the Sabbath was a shadow. Okay, before we move on to the next paragraph. Question. Yeah, he's speaking into a Jewish. The question is, Jesus says, in reference to the destruction of Jerusalem, he says, pray that it doesn't happen on a Sabbath day. And I think he's speaking into a Jewish culture. I don't think he's positing something.
Because he still cares about the Jewish culture.
Right. Right. So what I would argue is that take for example that the idea that the Sabbath observance is a moral or natural law. That's built on conjecture. Is right. It's built on implication. If you look at it prior to Exodus 16. So if you say that existed prior to Exodus 16, you have to say we think it was there. We're kind of reading back into it, but the problem is there may be an alternative explanation for Exodus 20, verse 8, and I would argue there is. We find that alternate explanation in that text as well as in Deuteronomy and in Ezekiel and in other places we'll talk about next week. Any other questions about anything we've said thus far? Okay. Paragraph 8. The Sabbath. Now, by the way, now bear in mind when they when the confession says Sabbath here, it means Sunday. Right? Because it's been changed. Okay. The Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering their common affairs aforehand, do not only observe a holy rest all day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employment and recreations, but are also taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship in the duties of necessity and mercy. So the practice of the Sabbath is what's being held out here. The practice of the Lord's Day is what the confession is holding out to us and seeking to bind our consciences in how we do this. So the practice is that the Sabbath, now Sunday, is to be kept holy after due preparation. And that's rooted in the Old Testament practice where the Jewish people would prepare for the Sabbath. So on Friday, they would prepare for Saturday, which comes out of Exodus 16. They would gather two portions of the manna that came down in preparation for the next day, the Sabbath day in which they would rest. So this is the idea here, that in the same way, Christians today would prepare themselves for Sunday. And so common affairs like cooking or cleaning or other things that need to be done that would be work would be done in advance so that you didn't have to do those things on Sunday. So moms, you're freed up from cooking on Sundays, which means you have to do twice as much on Saturday. Freezer meals and preparations, and so you should, moms, and according to this, if you are bound to this, you will not clean your house or cook or mow the lawn or whatever on Sunday. You'll get that all done in the other 6 days, okay? Apparently, parenting your children is not work because you do still have to do that. All right. A holy rest from all work, words, and thoughts about worldly employment should be observed the whole day. Now, I want to be clear what they're saying here. It's not just that you don't cook. You don't think about cooking. You don't talk about cooking. You don't think about your job. You don't talk about your job. So somebody asks you, hey, you know, how did your work day go yesterday? Can't talk about that. In fact, you're tempting me to sin right now because I'm thinking about it. So thoughts, words, actions. This is a strict standard here. Don't think about it. Don't talk about it. Don't do it. And that's regard to your worldly employment. But it also says the whole day should be a holy rest from all work, words, and thoughts about recreation should be observed the whole day. Okay, so if, in other words, you ought not to talk about the Husker football game on Sunday. If you come into the sanctuary, somebody says, oh, did you see the game yesterday? Don't think about it. Don't talk about it. Don't do anything. Don't go. Don't turn the TV on. Don't do it. Okay? The whole day should be taken up in public and private worship. So the whole day here being from midnight to 11:59. Because that would have been the Sabbath. From Friday, well, it'd be Saturday, 12 a.m. through Saturday evening, 11:59 p.m. The whole day is taken up in. Now, that doesn't mean you can't sleep. So they clearly slept and you can take a nap, but there should be public and private worship. And now duties of necessity and mercy are allowed. So in other words, duties of necessity. What might be some duties of necessity? Huh?
Milking cows.
Yeah, probably. Those cows think so. Disciplining children. If your sheep escape or they fall in a pit, changing diapers. Okay, so what are some current cultural necessities of our current day. Medical service, ambulances, police. Praise God for ambulances and police, and praise God they work on Sundays, right? So these are okay because they're necessities. They have to be done. And then mercy, acts of mercy can be done. So if you go down and you feed the poor, if you are knitting for the purposes of providing clothing for the poor, that's okay. You're doing an act of mercy. So these things are allowed. Well, I think they would say if you're doing that on the Sabbath for the purposes of doing mercy, you're okay. Yeah, that's what the confession is holding out for us here. And a part of this is the recreation. Turn to Isaiah chapter 58, because that the challenge, one of the challenges here is that, well, you know what? Let's come back there. You can turn there if you want and put a marker there, but we'll come back. Because here are the problems with this. None of this is taught or commanded in the New Testament. So what I would say to my brothers who are seeking to be faithful here, and there are many today, by the way, many today who are seeking to be faithful here. But what I would ask is, can you help me understand how to do this? Teach me, take me to the New Testament and show me where this is taught or commanded. Can anyone? You have to go back to the Old Testament. You have to go back to the Old Testament where it says that no one did any work, not even your slaves, no one. So you know what that means. Don't go to a restaurant. Because you're actually in a way engaging the labor of a slave. Don't go to Walmart. Don't do anything that would require another person to work. That's the Old Testament law. Where in the New Testament is this explained for us? Where does it lay this out for us? It's particularly in reference to recreation. Okay, so none of this is taught or commanded in the New Testament. The Old Testament speaks explicitly of work only. No recreation is an implication or a conjecture. Now, turn to Isaiah chapter 58. And this is why they come to the conclusion that this has to do with recreation. Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14. They have 13, we'll include 14. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways and seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord and it will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now you read that on the surface of that and you say, well, yeah, I mean, this, you don't do your own pleasure. You don't do the things that you enjoy on the Sabbath. The challenge with this is that this does require an exegetical examination of this text to ask the question if what they had in mind is what we would call recreation here. Is that the pleasure? Because if you go to passages, you go to a book like Nehemiah, the issue there is work. And it's described in manners that discuss it in terms of your desires. The fact of the matter is that people loved the money. They loved income. They loved commerce. And the main issue that they dealt with, particularly in Nehemiah, was that they continued to work and do business on the Sabbath. And Nehemiah had to go so far as to close the gates and put out guards and shoo the Gentile vendors away. Say, stop coming here. And it's in the context of doing your desire. And so one could argue that the desires here have to do with fulfilling desires of my heart and work. It doesn't necessarily mean that I can't read a good book that's not spiritual in nature. So now, there's principles here for sure. There are principles that we must wrestle with. But the question is, does this bar us in the New Testament now? Even if it barred them, does it bar you and me now from not engaging in anything pleasurable on Sunday that apart from worship. Now, we should find that pleasurable, by the way. But by the way, the Catholic Church, so the Catholics and the Protestants have an interesting view of this. There's some similarities and differences, but one of the differences is that on Sunday, for the Catholics, they would say, you know what you can't do? And forgive me for being a bit provocative here, but so a husband and wife cannot, because that's enjoyable. I know the Protestants didn't take that position. By the way, you know, it's very interesting to me. You know, what does the word puritanical mean? Somebody said, oh, they're being very puritanical. Strict, legalistic, prudish, curmudgeons, no fun. Did you know that the Puritans were the sexual revolutionaries of their day? The Catholic Church, in fact, Trent exalts celibacy and degrades the intimate union between a man and a woman. You are a higher Christian, more holy if you are celibate. The intimate act is purely for procreation. That is it. And anything beyond that is sin. It's wrong. The Puritans came along and said, no, this is wrong. This is a gift of God. So praise God for the Puritans. And I'm all about being puritanical. Okay. So here's a problem. What is work or employment? Even in the Old Testament, they wrestled with this, right? Because they had a whole list of what it was work and what wasn't work. How far could you walk? A Sabbath day's journey, right? So they had figured it out. You could walk this much and that's not work. But if you walk beyond that, then clearly rubbing the grain heads in your hand and your fingers walking through a grain field was breaking the Sabbath. Because the Jews accused the disciples of Jesus of breaking the Sabbath by doing that. Yeah, lighting a flame, like a fire to cook or something. Yeah, I mean, so they came up with all the rules. Well, if you're going to try to keep this law, don't you have to come up with, don't you? I mean, let me look at this. Let's think about this from a pastoral standpoint, which is the way I have to think about this and the way the elders have to think about this. We have to think about this pastorally. And you come to me and you say, Kelly, what is worldly employment? What can I and can't I do? Okay, what's recreation? What can or can I do? Here are some questions. Is mowing your lawn work? Recreation or rest? For some, it's work, right? I've got to get this done. Or they get paid to do it. For some, it's recreation. I really enjoy mowing the lawn, especially when those lines just get... For some, it's rest. This is something that I do in worship, enjoying nature and the way the grass grows, seeing patterns develop. I listen to music and I mow the lawn. Which is it? What about gardening? Is gardening work, recreation, or rest? You could make a case for any, couldn't you? Say it's work. Can't garden, can't pull the weeds. Say, well, that's recreation. Some people really enjoy that. That's rest, because this just soothes my soul and it gives me an opportunity to reflect upon the original garden, to reflect upon God's creation of perfection. And as I pull that weed, I say, this is a reflection of what is wrong, and I'm worshiping while I do this. Who's the authority for definitions here? Who decides what is work and what is not? Doesn't this sound a little bit like what Paul would say to you? Hey, if you're wrestling with these things, you work this out between you and the Lord. You deal with it. Which gets down. Let's jump down here to H. The penalty in the Old Testament was death. What's the penalty now? In the Old Testament, you broke the Sabbath. That was the death penalty. What's the penalty now? Is it death? Spiritual death? What is it? Is it church discipline? Do we? Because that's kind of the church, the New Testament church equivalent of execution. It's church discipline to put them out. So if you come in and you talk about the Husker football game in the sanctuary, and we overhear you and we confront you and you refuse to repent, do we put you out because you're talking about the Huskers or thinking about the Huskers on Sunday? You know, no one practices this that I know of. In the debates that I've listened to a couple, in the debates, this is brought up. It's like, who does this? It's like, no one can point to a church that's put somebody out because they were thinking about Husker football on Sunday, or because they were gardening, or because they were doing something else. And so, all right, let's go back. The church did not practice or teach this until after Constantine. So there wasn't any kind of patterned, required day until after Constantine. Constantine, when he converted, there's a debate whether he really converted or not. Let's assume he did. When he converted, he implemented some of these things. But the church actually didn't use the term Christian Sabbath until the 12th century. So Christian Sabbath wasn't articulated until the 1100s. Many church fathers condemned Sabbath keeping. In fact, almost universally. So for example, Ignatius, who was living around 110 AD, said this: "Those who are brought up in the ancient order of things have come to the possession of a new hope, no longer observing the Sabbath, but living in the observance of the Lord's day." Now remember, I said at the beginning, we want to draw a distinction between Sabbath and Lord's Day. That's what they're doing. We're drawing a distinction between those two things. Notice Ignatius is not equating them. He is distinguishing them. No Sabbath, Lord's Day. And then Augustine in 400 said, "We keep the Lord's Day, not the Sabbath as the Jews did." Those are just two examples of many, many examples I could give you from Tertullian, from Irenaeus, from Origen, depending on how you pronounce that, etc. In other words, almost universally, I couldn't find examples of the contrary. This isn't an issue in the first centuries of the church. They're not arguing for Sabbath keeping. They're arguing for observing the Lord's Day. And so the Sabbath was, because if you look at the confession, what the confession is doing is it's taking the Old Testament Sabbath law and applying that to the Lord's Day. So the things we do or don't do on the Lord's Day they're posited to us by what the Old Testament teaches about the Sabbath. But the fathers are all saying, no, we don't keep the Sabbath. That is fulfilled in Christ. In fact, a couple of them explicitly refer to the Sabbath as a shadow that is fulfilled in Christ, which is what Paul says in Colossians, that the substance belongs to Christ. I had one other thought here before I take questions. It may come to me. Questions? Yeah. Well, it would be Saturday morning technically, because it's from 12 a.m. on Saturday morning to 11:59 Saturday evening. So Friday isn't technically the Sabbath. That's the preparation day. The Sabbath, we would call it Friday because we tend to talk about Friday being all the way until we wake up on Saturday morning. But that's not technically Friday.
This was practically practiced as a culture. Would it be better or worse?
If this were practically practiced for the culture, would it be better or worse for the culture? Well, I think I would argue that if the Lord's Day were practiced by the culture, it would definitely be better for it. If this were practiced in, yeah, there's a debate to be had there as to the Sabbath itself. But that's really not, that shouldn't form our conclusion as to whether or not we should or shouldn't.
I agree, but it's a good thought.
Sure. I lived in North Dakota for the first 2 years of undergraduate school, and they had what are called blue laws. Do you know what blue laws are? No businesses could be open on Sunday. One could argue that was a good thing. One could argue it wasn't.
Jesus faults the Pharisees for adding laws upon laws in the Old Testament. So that's where it went wrong. Jews got off. The true Sabbath keeping, they were going beyond what Scripture said.
Yeah.
When we get to the New Testament, the idea is that Sabbath practice was a shadow of fulfillment in Christ. I think that yet all of the shadows were instructive to teach us what the fulfillment would look like.
So, yeah.
So I think that the issue are we then finding Christ as the fulfillment?
Yeah.
Or are we ignoring
it? Right. I think it's a great point that Michael makes, and it's something that, and why I wanted to distinguish between the Sabbath and the Lord's Day and reserve discussion about what the Lord's Day should mean for us, because I do think the Lord's Day has great implications for us. What we do on the Lord's Day and how we think about the Lord's Day has great implications for us. It does mean something. But is it the Sabbath? That's the question. And that's the confession is saying it's the Sabbath and saying, no, it's not the Sabbath.
So you mentioned that there's no control the 7 day out of the 6 1.
Right.
But obviously the Lord is resting on the seventh day. Do you think that still needs prayers? So I guess how you distinguish between rest that way, image of the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I think there is definitely a scriptural, we're instructed through the scriptures that you and I are finite and that we need rest. I think that the challenge is we need to understand what the rest means in Genesis 2. Because clearly the Lord did not cease from working. And Jesus explicitly says that. My Father has been working until now, and so have I. So if the Father were to cease working, what would happen? Yeah, I mean, if you stop for a day. So the rest cannot be about cessation of work. It has to be about something else. And we'll talk more about what that, I think that something else is, just as a precursor. He says, completed, 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 completed. And then Jesus says, it is finished. And Paul, Hebrews, says, your Sabbath day rest, you cease from your works. Yeah. Yeah, it takes faith to know that you are going to be provided for by the Lord and to cease striving for him. And so I would say that on the Lord's day, it takes faith to gather with his people because and not go to work when you can. By the way, I just thought of the other thing I wanted to point out. Here's the reality that in the first centuries leading up to Constantine, prior to that, Christians worked on the Sabbath. You know why? Many, if not most of them, were slaves. They didn't have an option. Nowhere are they condemned. Nowhere. So what happens somewhere in the fifth century, so what happens that all of a sudden now all of that engagement, all of those Christians were in sin? Because wouldn't the instruction have been, look, even if you are a slave. You cannot work on the Sabbath because you're breaking the Sabbath. This is a... Would you say that, well, you know, hey, you happen to be a slave, so you have to kill that person. You have to be slaves, so you have to steal that money for them because they've ordered you to. Why do we treat the Sabbath differently than all of the other commandments? We would never say a slave would be required. If that slave master said, go commit adultery with that woman, that slave would have to say at the risk of death, no, I will not. But why would they break the Sabbath? All the way through the first 300 years of the church, this is well known. The problem is we don't treat the Sabbath as a commandment in the same way that we treat the rest of the nine. They did in the Old Testament, but we don't, is my point. All right, we'll pick this up again, and I'll make a case for a different way of thinking about Sabbath rest next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Lord, we wrestle with these things, and we recognize, Lord, there's disagreement here. And Lord, we are so grateful that we can live in charity toward one another on these issues. We can debate these things with each other and have lively discussion and encourage one another and challenge each other. But Lord, in the end, as you've said, whether one observes the day or not, they need to work that out with you. Help us all to work this out in our own hearts that we might stand before you with a clear conscience on these things. Lord, if anything we've said this morning is wrong, please help me, help our elders, help this church to come to the right understanding. We trust you that you are faithful in all of these things, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.